Well, I welcome you this morning. If you're visiting, it's good to have you in church. I'm Mike, the senior pastor, and we are in a sermon series that started this fall preaching through the prophet Isaiah. It seems timely, as often happens with the word of the Lord. So my text today is Isaiah chapter 7, and context is always part of text, so that means what came before and after the readings are definitely in view. Page 572 in the Pew Bible is where you can find Isaiah chapter 7, and that's where we'll be. And I want to begin by saying, when things feel unstable, where do you turn? It seems unstable right now. I mean, just watching the news, it's unnerving a little bit. We have violence breaking out. We have wars that seem to be escalating. In our own state, we've got gun laws that are changing. We're moving in what seems like the wrong direction. And as I was thinking about my own answer to that question, when things feel unstable, where do we turn? I don't know if it was the Lord or not, but Psalm 2 came to mind. Let me read it to you. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And the psalm keeps going. I would commend the entire Psalm 2 to your reading later today, maybe. But why do the nations rage? Well, the answer here is because they've rejected God's rule. They've rejected the one that God has on the throne, Jesus, the resurrected one, the son of David, and are trying to rule for themselves. And in this text that we had today from Isaiah, the verse right before where the sign of Emmanuel is given says this: if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. That's verse 9, and we started our reading in verse 10. I shortened the reading so it's not long readings in here, but like I said, context is part of the text. If you're not firm in faith, you won't be firm at all. That means that faith, Christianity, the Bible, relationship with God has to flow into all aspects of our lives, all of it. Money, business, politics, family, education, keep going. I mean, you can make the whole list. Faith affects all of those things. And I find that many add faith onto their life. You know, if you're a mostly secular person, you're living, you're going along, and then something gets your attention, and you look again at who is God? Who is this Jesus? What does the Bible have to say? And the first move is to bring faith into your life, like add it to the life. So you've got all your categories. But that's not how Christianity will work. If you're not firm in faith, you won't be firm at all. It has to be underneath all of that stuff. It's got to be the basis of it. It's different to add faith onto a life than to build a life on it. See that difference? And I find that most of us add faith onto our life at first, but as we start to study and come to know who Jesus is and look at what is the gospel and what's the big picture of where he's going, I've got to rethink everything. I have to set Christ as the foundation and start to build my life on him, on his teaching. So that strong statement, if you're not firm in faith, you won't be firm at all, it was actually spoken to King Ahaz, one of the kings of Judah, and he ruled around 735 to 715 BC. So we're talking 700 years before Jesus, but Jesus would say similar things in his teaching. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we had it read, I think, 2 weeks ago or maybe last week, he says, the person who builds their life on my words, it's like building on a rock. When the storm comes, the foundation will remain, but if they don't, it's like building on sand. And when the strife comes, the foundation isn't there, it just gets wiped out, and that entire life crashes. So we're to build our life on faith in the Lord. Now, some, like King Ahaz, we'll look at his story today, prefer the instruments of politics and government and worldly power over faith. And Ahaz's situation, faith for him was in his political allies, not in God. And what he finds, and I hope we will learn from his mistake, is that worldly powers cannot solve spiritual problems. The sign that is given, the sign of Emmanuel fulfilled more immediately in Isaiah's day, but then more grandly in Christ's arrival, is he is Jesus, and he will save people from their sins. That's the deeper root problem here. And we try to use worldly powers to solve spiritual problems. It doesn't work. And so I want to take a look more closely at King Ahaz. This was the text lined up for today, and it's not surprising that it seems to synchronize well with what's going on in the world. But I want to start with a map. If you'll put that map up there, we've got to get our geopolitical, ancient Israel situated. So this is a map of the Middle East. This is a map that I took from the ESV Study Bible that shows the separation, the division of the kingdom of Israel. There was Israel, the people of Israel. There was one united kingdom, and then it split under the reign of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And then it became, this is very confusing if you're new to reading the Bible, Israel and the Israelites are the Jews, the people of God. But then it becomes two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. So sometimes they're referring to all of the Israelites, both of those kingdoms, and sometimes they're talking about just Israel, the northern kingdom. So the green area had become the northern kingdom of Israel. And the gray area next to the Dead Sea is the southern kingdom of Judah. And on this map, Syria is up to the top and to the right. And let me go back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. It says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that's the same guy, Ahaz, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. Okay, king of Syria, up in the upper right-hand corner, and then the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. These are the people of God as they've split into two groups. Syria and Israel together decide they're going to attack Judah. This is a civil war of sorts. It's brothers on brothers going to war here. And the reason that they were doing this is because they all wanted to have strength against Assyria, which is further up past Syria on this map to the north and to the east. The Assyrians were starting to really spread out and conquer surrounding peoples, and they were afraid, and Judah did not initially go to war with them. So they were going to force them by attacking Judah, and now they'd have three kingdoms that they could use to resist Assyria. So that's the situation. And what happens here is the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah, this is verse 3, go out and meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son. Now that name, Shear-Jashub, his first son, it means a remnant will return. And right away, hey, what are you doing, King Ahaz? This is my son, a remnant will return. Odd name, Prophet Isaiah. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you, because you and the others before you have broken the covenant, God is going to exile the people in the future, but don't worry, a remnant of faithful ones will return and God will be faithful to his covenant. Oh, that's what that name means. So right away, there's both judgment and encouragement in the very name that his son has. Ahaz, it says, was at the end of the conduit in the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. King Ahaz, I notice you're up here inspecting the water supply, anticipating a siege against Jerusalem. Smart move. However, there might be a better way in this moment. And he says, I have a word for you. And here's the word. Be careful. Be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart become faint because of those two smoldering stumps of firebrands, the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tebal as the king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. And he gives a little poem there, and at the end of the poem, he says, if you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Trust the Lord. Don't trust other things. But you know what King Ahaz does? He sends money that he takes out of the temple, gold and things from the temple, and he sends it as a tribute to the king of Assyria and says, I'll be your son. You'll be like a father to me. Would you come and protect me from these two other people? He chooses a political payment, a buyout to hire another king that's stronger than him to come and basically make him a vassal king. He sells the southern kingdom to Assyria, which turns out to be a very bad move. So then there's the confrontation, and this is where our text picks up today. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, very hypocritically, "I will not ask. How dare I put the Lord my God to the test?" Really? Like, he's thinking, but the truth is, I don't want his sign. I've already made my plan. I'm going to trust in Assyria to save me. And then you can kind of pick up a little bit of the prophet Isaiah's frustration with this. And he says, "Hear then, O house of David." Now he's speaking plural to everyone, not just Ahaz. "Hear then, O house of David," which is the southern kingdom, Judah. "Is it too little for you, you all," plural, "to weary men that you weary my God also?" In the way that Isaiah is speaking, he's saying, you've chosen someone else as your God. Is it too little a thing that you're going to now weary my God also? There's a lot of judgment coming here, but then there's going to be encouragement. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." And so the sign is that a virgin will give birth to a son who will be named Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this is where scholars have, if you're a simplistic reader of the Bible and you go, well, the Bible said it, I believe it, therefore that must be true, and you don't understand some of the complexities, at first glance you go, oh, well, clearly this is talking about the incarnation. Reading it backwards from this side of the cross as a Christian, yeah, this is about Jesus, and it is, ultimately. But then you read, like, when the child eats curds and honey and knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, does that sound like the sinless Messiah incarnate? Like, does he really need to learn how to refuse evil? That doesn't quite line up. And then these two kings that you dread, they'll be gone. Like, that seems more immediate in its fulfillment. And it is. When you go to chapter 8, you find that actually Isaiah and his wife, the prophetess she's called, conceive and they give birth to a son. And guess what they name that son? There's a footnote in the bottom of the ESV Bible. It says that his name means the spoil speeds and the prey hastens. In other words, the Assyrians are going to come in quickly. They're going to wipe out the northern kingdom, Israel and Syria, and they're going to take the prey and the spoil. All the people, all their goods are going to go. And it actually happened in 722. Remember, Ahaz was 735 to 715. Right about in the middle of that, this prophecy immediately is fulfilled. But then I had our gospel reading today from, you know, Christmas. Did it feel out a little weird to have that Matthew 1 text read about the announcement and Gabriel talking to Joseph, the husband of Mary? Like, I intentionally did because it's a direct quote of this, that this is the sign that the virgin will give birth and name him Emmanuel, God with us. And Christians from then on down have understood that there is an even bigger fulfillment of this sign. And it's not just to save God's people from Syria and the northern kingdom, it's to save us from sin. That's our spiritual problem. We have a heart problem that the gospel has to address. Why is there violence in the land? Why is there fighting? Why are we divided? We have a heart problem. And that's going to require a heart solution. We have a spiritual problem, and we need a Savior that can help us with that. So the first fulfillment is the problem is Assyria. The second is the problem of sin. Remember I told you, I think at other times, my professors referred to it as prophetic foreshortening. Looking at the Colorado Rockies from coming across the American plains, it looks like one mountain. You go over it, and then you're on the other side. But if you drive through, it's very deep. What looks like one mountain turns out to be hundreds of miles of mountains, the entire Colorado Rockies, the entire range. And so from the distance, it looks like, oh, this son, Emmanuel, is about to happen right there. And one does, but it's not the complete fulfillment. There's another fulfillment that's even bigger, a bigger mountain behind it. The first one points to it and is fulfilled ultimately in Christ coming. Both mean God is with us. Ahaz, trust that God is with you. You don't have to go hire Assyria. Be firm in faith. Your God will fight for you, as he's done with the other kings at various points, and frankly, all the people of God. Can you trust that? He does not. And so God will have to come again. God is still with us, but now he comes in the flesh in Jesus. And Jesus shows us what actual steadfast faith looks like. He was unwavering. He did what we can't do. He trusted the Father, though everyone betrayed him. I mean, think about Jesus' arrest, his trial, the crucifixion. Pilate, under the Roman authorities, the Gentile government washed its hands. even though he knew he was innocent, but then gave over the crucifixion to the Roman soldiers for Jesus, and then the Jewish leaders, his own people, betray him. "We have no king but Caesar," they say to Pilate. And they betray him. There are even the Samaritans, which is what happens to the northern kingdom when Assyria sends some people back in. The Samaritans, at one point, they reject Jesus, and his disciples want to call fire down from heaven on them. And he's like, that's not the right response. Revenge is not the right response. Even his own disciples scatter when Jesus is arrested. He shows us what faithfulness actually looks like. He was utterly firm in faith to his Father the whole way through, even onto the cross. He was full of faith for us. He entered a broken world. He took the judgment that our faithlessness deserves. Did it for us because he loves us. This is good news. He showed us what trusting God looks like, and he showed us that God is trustworthy. So he said, on the third day, I will be raised. He knew the Father's plan. He trusted it all the way through, and God delivered. I mean, lots of people make big claims, but his came true because God is faithful. He's worth trusting in. I like Romans 5:8, and we looked at it in the membership course last week as part of the Romans Road. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He dies for his enemies, his people that are against him. And he shows God's love in that. He came to rescue us, to win our hearts, and then to help us follow him and trust him. So what do we do with this? What's the application today? Well, one, I want to say the incarnation and the resurrection, the sign being fulfilled of the virgin giving birth to one who is God with us, and then his resurrection after he's betrayed, gives us ample reason to trust God with the outcomes of our life. Go to him first. What's my first impulse? Is it to go to violence? Is it to go to education? Is it to go to politics? Is it go to money or whatever it might be? Go to God first. A friend of mine, I call it his ninja move. He's found this way of when something bad is happening in his life, the first thing is to go like into a defensive posture, like to fight it. And then he says, I try to pause for a minute and like step almost out of the picture frame. Like imagine like he's ready to fight and then freeze frame. He steps out and he looks from this side and goes, okay, this conflict has come into my life, but my life is built on Christ and it's about faith. What is God doing right now allowing this difficulty coming in? Lord, how should I respond? And he's trained himself that his first impulse is to go to prayer. God, what's happening? And how do I respond? What would you have me do? It's not formulaic. There are times in the Old Testament, too, where God says, go up and fight against them. There are other times when he says, don't go up and fight against them. Sometimes they obey, sometimes they don't. But when you read the story, God, what shall we do? Let's inquire of the Lord. So one application is to go to God first. What do you do when things are shaken? You know, in Isaiah 6, 2 weeks ago, we saw the vision of the throne room. And it was so powerful. The train of God's robe filled the temple, and there's smoke, and the thresholds of the temple shook. Here, when this threat of two kings come to Ahaz, it says Ahaz shook. It's the same word, trembled, fear. Well, when the shaking comes, all kinds of things are being stirred up. When that happens, go to him first and go, Lord, you are in charge. Your kingdom is not in trouble. How should I respond to this? I lift this situation up to you. I pray for it. Lord, show me what my part can be in it. Second, if you read Matthew's gospel, it's very interesting that it begins with God with us and it ends with God with us. The very first chapter of the gospel reading today, it says, the virgin shall give birth and his name will be Emmanuel. And Matthew even in parentheses says, which means God with us. He doesn't want you to miss it. God is with us. And then at the very end of his ministry, the last thing in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus says, it's the famous Great Commission, all authority has been given to me, therefore go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. God with us, God with us. God is with us. So pray. So talk to God who is with us. And then third thing, is make your life firm by building it on the words of Jesus, even when those are hard words. I'm watching the reactions that people are having. I finally just turned off social media. I just couldn't take it anymore. Like it's just too much. And here's what I'm looking for. How do we love our enemies? Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I'm looking for people that are doing that, because when they do, it's so rare. And I go, whoa, that's the power of God right there. That person is extending forgiveness to someone that is harming them. That looks otherworldly. That looks like a heart problem that's getting healed. Pray for those who persecute you. Forgive others because you've been forgiven. You recognize your sin and heart problem, and so you've brought it to the Lord, and you said, I repent, Lord, have mercy on me. And you learn that he did on the cross. He paid for your sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we go, okay, this is really hard, Lord. I want to forgive that person, but I'm really struggling with it. Help me. And the reminder is, I've forgiven you. Your betrayals of me, I forgive you. I love you. You have the resources to do this. I'm with you. I will help you. Press in. You know, the call to discipleship, once you've become a Christian, is then a lifetime of learning to put on the character of Christ. And here's what I keep looking for. In a world that seems like it's going into chaos, if God is with us, where is he? And I see him in people. I see him in people that forgive their attackers. I see him in people that are kind to their enemies. I see him in people that are learning to forgive, that are becoming generous, that are starting to look more and more like Christ because they've spent time with him. Their life is built on the rock. They are firm in faith, and so they are firm in all the other things too. I encourage that for you and for myself, and I'd like to pray that that would be the case. So would you join me, please? Lord, once again, our world seems like it's in turmoil, and anxiety is our result often. This morning, as we worship you, as we consider your presence here with us, would you nourish us? Would you encourage us? Steady us with faith. Lord, increase our faith. As we come to your table today, would you feed us that we might serve you? Lord, let your peace that surpasses understanding come over our hearts and minds this day, for we have been in your presence. And I thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can remain